coming of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and what I'm dealing with involving these three questions that the disciples asked Jesus when he was on the Mount of Olives looking across at the Temple Mount, knowing he was soon going to be crucified and then resurrected. They're very interesting questions. He asked them three questions. The first one was, when is the temple going to be destroyed? When shall these things be? The second question was, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? What indication are you going to give us that your coming is near when you return, and or when you establish your kingdom? And the third question was, and what shall be the end of the world? The word for world is aeon. It means the age. And he answered all three of those questions, and we've been talking about them. And we've been dealing with the last question, and what shall be the sign of the end of the world, or the end of this age in which we're living? And we've been dealing with the terrible things that are going to happen in the tribulation period. But you know, unless Christ was resurrected from the dead, then all of this is just a bunch of baloney. All this is just a fairy tale. If Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, none of this is going to happen. And Brent's right, every single thing we believe is really dependent upon whether or not Jesus was really resurrected from the dead. So these things in Revelation 1:17 and in Matthew 24:30 and in Luke 21:26 and 27 involve the coming of Christ at the end of the tribulation period to end this age, to establish his kingdom, and to rule and reign. But if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, then all of this is just a big fairy tale. And I've wasted 26 years at this church, and you've wasted your lives worshiping a dead Savior. So let's take a look at Revelation 1:7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Matthew 24:30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Luke 21:26-27, men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. But if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, none of this will ever happen. So Brent's right. It all depends on whether or not he was resurrected from the dead. In the Bible, God gives us all kind of positive reasons as to why he was resurrected from the dead. He appeared to large numbers of people who had no reason to lie. And he made personal appearances to people who never really knew much about it. So he proved positively that he was the Christ. And Brent's covered a lot of positive reasons why we can believe in the resurrection of the dead. But the Bible really also contains a lot of reasons how you can know that the account they gave of his resurrection has to be true. Now, you're all human beings. All your life you've heard the expression, the Orientals, saving face. They'd do anything to save face, stop from being embarrassed. And we usually just equate that to the Orientals, China, Japan. But it's true of us, too. None of us like to be defunct. None of us like to be embarrassed. None of us like to look like fools. So when it comes to this second coming of Christ, which is what the three questions are really about, then I think it's very important that you understand some negative reasons that I think are even more compelling that the resurrection is true than the positive one. First of all, who were these men? They were rough, cut, unlearned Galileans, with the exception of Judas Iscariot. He was a silly slicker from Judea. But the other 11, they were just rough, cut, unlearned fishermen. They had not studied at the feet of Gamaliel like Paul. They had not had the advantage of a tremendous temple secular type of education. They were just rough, cut men. Now, do you really think they were clever enough to make up this story of the resurrection? No, they weren't smart enough. They weren't smart enough to write those accounts without making a mistake. They were not intelligent enough to write four different accounts and have all of them correlate, men writing at different times. They just weren't that smart. So that's the first reason, negative reason, that you can know that what they told you is true. Now the second reason is perhaps even more compelling. They were carnal. They were sinful men. They were like us. They didn't like to look like fools, but the resurrection made them look like fools. They would never have recorded it if it had been false. They would have all gone back to their professions, been accepted by the community, gone back into the life they were living, probably had limited success or perhaps great success in their daily achievements and died. But they told you what fools they were. And I don't mean that irreverently or in disrespect to them. Jesus told them on the way down to be crucified, I think in the 10th chapter of Mark, that he was going to Jerusalem, he was going to be arrested, he was going to be crucified, he was going to be beaten, he was going to be rejected, he was going to be maligned, he was going to be hated, and after 3 days he'd raise from the dead. And do you know what? It just went in one ear and out the other. You think they would have recorded that if this was false? You think they would have made up this story and then had the audacity to make themselves look like fools? They didn't believe him. And then, at the cross, they scattered. You think they would have recorded what great unbelief they had and how little regard they had for their Savior? Do you think they could have brought themselves, if this were false, if the whole story was a lie, you really think they could have brought themselves to do this? No, no, no. If they made this all up, first of all, they weren't clever enough. And secondly, they would not have made themselves look like fools. If they were going to make this up, they would have said, "We knew the Master when he told us he was going to die. He had to die. We knew it was absolutely necessary. And when he told us on the way to Jerusalem, we realized it. And so we let him be crucified because we knew it was best." They would have made themselves look like heroes if this had been made up, if Jesus was not resurrected from the dead. Now, these are negative reasons, but think about them. Why? Because in all reality, the degree of your faithfulness to Jesus Christ is directly proportional and tied to how deeply you believe this. You know why I keep coming over here and preaching and teaching you every Sunday and why I do these? I know it's true. And I know because I've studied the Scriptures. And there are too many negative reasons they would never have, never, never, never have made themselves look as foolish as they were. Peter would never have allowed himself to have looked like such a bumbling, stumbling, unbelieving fool. I say that reverently, meaning no disrespect to Peter. He would have never put the part in there. He would have never let them put the part in there about the Lord telling him he needed to be converted. He would never have let them put the part in there about him wanting to go back to fishing and Jesus having to correct him again. Never, never, never would he have done this. Not in a million years. And as Brent indicated very clearly, one of the best negative proofs that it is true is as Brent said, men will only die for what they know is true. They will never die for a lie. And all of these men died because they knew it was the truth. They knew it was the truth, and it's the only way they kept serving. Something unusual happens to a man when Christ comes to indwell him. He's faced with a new spirit that tries to bring the truth out of him. He can fight it all his life and never admit to himself what he really is, even after he's saved, or he can give in to it. But there's something strange that happens to you. You admit the truth about yourself. And the more you see Christ and the more you realize that all this is true and he was resurrected from the dead, the more you confess your faults one to another. I know some people in this church in the past have been irritated with me because I tell about my sins and what a terrible wicked man I am in the flesh, and they don't like that. Some of them have left the church because of it, because I confess what I am. But that's what happens when the Spirit of Christ gets in you. And that is what allowed those men to write those things about them after Christ had been resurrected from the dead that makes them look so very foolish, so childish, so immature, such great unbelief. They could have only have written that truth if Christ were in them. And he was in them. And he died for them. And he was alive. Now, I've had people that have said, Brother McMurray, you need to just stay here and pastor this church. Well, if that's what I thought God wanted me to do, I'd do it. You don't need to go off on all these trips. Well, why do I go off on all these trips? Because I believe the resurrection is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Well, what does that have to do with me doing all these trips? Just before he gave the Great Commission, he said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Now, if he wasn't resurrected from the dead, he's not the Son of God. And if he was resurrected from the dead, then he does have all power in heaven and in earth. And what he said immediately thereafter is very important. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's what I'm doing. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. You see, if you really believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you really truly believe he was resurrected from the dead, that's what settles everything. Brent's right. It is the event. The event. Nothing else can compare with it. And I know it's true. And so it gives me courage, it gives me strength, it gives me all kind of wonderful power inside that I can turn to and know that it's real and know that it's genuine. Brent gave you a lot of the positive reasons. And they're important, just as important as the negative, perhaps even more so important. The witnesses, the number of people that saw him. But the negative reasons are there just as strong and they are just as appealing. These men wrote the truth after he had ascended into heaven. If this were a lie, and they did steal his body away. Brent gave you the reasons positively that they didn't. They couldn't have. But if they had, and if they had made all this up, and if they had bribed the Roman guards, they could never have written such a demoralizing account that made them look like stumbling, bumbling, unbelieving morons. Unless it were true. If it were true, then the Spirit of Christ in them would have compelled them to tell the truth about themselves. And I thank God that he did. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant man. I would say Paul was certainly far and away the most secularly brilliant of them all. He studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Studied at the feet of Gamaliel. A man learned and well trained in the law. Someone who I really believe, when they were persecuting Stephen, they called him in as the prosecuting attorney. Otherwise, he would never have been allowed to have their clothes cast off at his feet, their outer garment, as a testimony against Stephen before they stoned him. So Paul was a man who was high up in the echelons of Phariseeism. He was a brilliant man, a magnificent orator of the law, respected, admired, a climber in the Jewish ranks. And yet on the road to Damascus, he had an experience, quite an experience. After he had that experience, everything changed. How many times did he tell you about that experience? Over and over again, he keeps repeating it. Why? Because he saw the risen Christ. What does that mean? He knew that Christ had been resurrected from the dead. He saw the risen Christ. That enabled him in the 7th chapter of Romans to tell you what a great sinner he was. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the law of the mind I serve God, and with the law of the flesh I serve the flesh. I paraphrase the last part of that. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Paul's writings had to be true. He was ascending and had every reason to keep on going. He could have denied the vision. The other men didn't see it. But he saw Christ. And once he knew that Christ had been resurrected from the dead, that's what Brent talked about. That settled it. And from that moment forward, Paul did a 180. And then he revealed his foolish former self. He made himself look like a hard, cold, mean, ornery, sinful, wicked man in persecuting the church. And afterwards, he still continued to look upon himself as the chief of sinners. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's how I know Christ resurrected from the dead. You see, he's alive. He's alive in me. He's alive in Brent. He was alive in Paul. He was alive in the disciples. There's a funny thing that happens to you after you get saved. He is the Spirit of truth. And once that Spirit of truth comes in you, you can't ever be happy unless you know the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. And brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the best proof of the resurrection. The best proof of the resurrection is he's alive in you. Every time you should come to church and you don't, Daryl, who do you think that is telling you you ought to be here? It's the Lord. That's the best proof of the resurrection. Charlie, who do you think it is when you used to make some of those car deals back there and you said, boy, this ain't right. This was before you got in church. It was the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the proof. That's the proof. If Jesus wasn't in you, you could get your conscience seared over with a hot iron and you could do anything you wanted. If Jesus wasn't in me, heaven only knows what I would do. That's the proof of the resurrection alive in us. And your endurance, your continuance, and your faithfulness in his church is a living proof to the whole world that he really did rise from the dead, and he really is alive. So when you look at the lives of those men, and you realize what they went through, and you see their lives, and you see their truthfulness, making themselves look so very foolish, then you have to know that the Spirit of Christ was in them, and this can't be a made-up story. When I was a little boy, well, here I am, 67 years old, and sometimes this still crosses my mind. I played baseball. I was a pitcher. I loved baseball because it was the only sport I was really good at. Who was it that always hit the home run in the last inning to win the game in my daydreams? You think it was somebody else? No, it was me. Who always pitched the no-hitter? I came close a couple of times, but I never did. Who was it that pitched the no-hitter? The other guy on the staff? No, it was always me. And who was Cinderella for you ladies in your dreams that won Prince Charming on a white charger that thought you were the sweetest, beautiful, most beautiful girl on the earth? Was it your best friend? No, it was you. And that's the way it always is. We make ourselves the heroes of every fantasy we ever have. Well, those men were no different. But they had a different hero. They made Jesus the hero. And it wasn't a fantasy. It was the truth. If they had made all this up and none of it were true, and if what the critics say, Jesus was the son of a Roman soldier, they stole the body away, and all these fanciful stories that unbelievers make up to thwart God's purpose in saving lost souls, if all that were true, these men could never, never, first of all, have made up such a masterful story and blended it together so perfectly, and 40 different men writing over a 1500 to 1600 year period could never have put this together unless they were superintended by a spirit, and it was that spirit that resurrected Christ from the dead. And it is that spirit that testifies in your heart to all this. That's why you're here this morning. Brent kept talking about your flesh, and a lot of preachers and a lot of churches don't even know how carnal they are in the flesh, but we do. There's a tremendous advantage to that. You see, who is it that comes against you and says, well, maybe he wasn't resurrected from the dead. Maybe all this is a fairy tale. Maybe he can't hear all of our prayers because there's so many stars out there and there's so many people. How's he going to resurrect all these thousands of people, millions of people? How can he do it? And you say, aha, he's alive. He's alive. He's been resurrected from the dead, and you can know it. Listen, I wouldn't have stayed in the ministry all these years if I hadn't known it was true. And some of the reasons are positive, and some of the reasons are negative. But you better believe he came out of that grave. He came out of that tomb, and he's very much alive. Who is it that always bothers you when you don't come to church? Who is it that makes you look for a reason to justify your not coming? Maybe you're mad at another church member. Maybe you're mad at me. Maybe you're irritated about something. Who is it that bothers you when you don't come? It's that resurrected spirit of Jesus Christ that indwells you. Without a resurrection, you don't have a spirit. With a resurrection, you have the spirit of Christ when you come to him and seek his salvation. So I'm thankful for the devotional that Brent gave this morning. It has a lot to do. It has everything to do with everything else. And so I've been talking about a time that's going to come on this earth when Jesus returns. And I've been dealing with three questions. But if he wasn't resurrected from the dead, none of this is true. Now ask yourself, do I really believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead? If you do, then try to justify not serving him in his church. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. For he is faithful that promised. If he's alive, you can count 100% on everything he said and every promise he ever made. If he's dead, you can't count on anything. So ask yourself, is he alive? Well, I guarantee you, he is alive. He has to be alive. There are too many positive and negative reasons. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So when I exhort you to come to church, when I exhort you to be faithful, when I constantly preach to you about the need to serve him in his church, when I talk about in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. You see, if Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead, his Spirit's not here. And we've built ourselves together. We weren't put together by the Spirit. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If he wasn't resurrected from the dead, there can't be glory to him throughout all ages. But if he was resurrected from the dead, then there will be glory forever and ever and ever and ever. For I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If the power of God didn't resurrect him, then he can't be in us because he's dead. But if he's alive and in us, we can do all things through Christ which strengthen us. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That mark's real. It's genuine. He's alive. So every time the church assembles, if his spirit is here, it's the resurrected spirit. It's the spirit of the man who died for you 3 days and three nights before. And he's here. You can believe it because the resurrection is true. And if it's true, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help him God, then we ought to put our faith and our lives and our hearts and our service where it belongs, in his local church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. If his resurrection isn't true, there's no city. If his resurrection isn't true, then he isn't coming. And there is no reward. But his resurrection is true. And Brent's right. That's the crux of everything. That's the secret of everything. But it's no secret. It's the truth. If you believe he was resurrected from the dead, and certainly Brent gave you enough reasons and I've given you enough negative reasons, then brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to live just lives. And we ought to realize when he comes, he'll be very much alive. Because he's very much alive in us. And the city is real. And the rewards are real. Unless he wasn't resurrected. So I'll close with this. Do you believe he was resurrected from the dead? If you do, that city's real to you. If you don't, it means nothing. And that's what bothers me in so many of the churches that I go to. In so many of the churches, the city means nothing. The rewards mean nothing. It's just what God can do for you now. Listen, He's already done that for me. He's alive in me. Why? Because of the resurrection. We'll take a little short break.